Morning, everyone. Getting caught up here. See, Malcolm says I've got to wear the wire around the back because otherwise it distracts him, you see. But it's a little bit short, so my head's going to be like that through the entire thing. Should we pray? And then we'll get into this. Jesus, first of all, we just want to centre ourselves before you. We are all coming from different weeks. We are all coming with different stories. We are all coming with different strains and stresses. We are all coming with whatever's on our heart at the moment. Father, whatever those things are, would you help us find a space where we can listen to you, our Father, that we would be changed by the words that you want to implant in our hearts today. Lord, would you give us hearts which are malleable, which are changeable, ones that are wanting to learn. Yeah. Would you do that through your divine spirit so that we may become just a little bit more like you today and we may encounter the power and your intent towards us. Amen. So, I want to start off with two stories. First story. So, I'm a governor at Long Vernal School, primary school. And over the last 6 months or so, there have been rumours, and I'm suddenly aware Jamie's in the room. Hi, Jamie. You're not going to want to hear this. So there's been these rumours that have been floating around. And there's been these kind of whispers in the hallway and around the coffee cups. And people would say things like this: we think they are coming soon. And then they would walk away mysteriously. We would all kind of laugh nervously at the idea of it, but actually, certainly as governors, we knew that we weren't prepared for Ofsted to come. And to add the pressure, most of us governors a lot of them left. And so it was left with me and the chair, I'm the vice chair, and we would look at each other and we would kind of say, hopefully it's not too soon, and then walk away kind of laughing nervously. And to counter this, we put a date in the diary, and it was to run through some stuff that might come up. And a new governor was just starting, and really helpfully, he was an inspector himself. So what he was going to do was he was kind of going to do a mock interview with us so that then we could work out and build on our failings and maybe tighten our answers as to where we needed it. Great, we said. We feel a little bit better, we said. The date of our meeting was Friday the 3rd of May. I was looking forward to that meeting because it was where I was going to be able to get on top of this. But like the last generation's John F. Kennedy moment, I can tell you where I was and what I was eating at the time of the call on the 25th of April. It was an unknown number. So the first mouthful of bacon went down really well in the Wetherspoons. The second, not so much. "They're here tomorrow," was the shriek downloaded into my ear hole. I froze and said, "But we haven't had our meeting on how to get better." Apparently, this didn't matter. Us not being ready was not a reasonable enough excuse for Her Majesty's task force. "The cavalry are being sent in," was the second shriek. "We need to meet soon." "How long have we got?" I asked. They wanted us at 9 a.m. tomorrow morning. I placed the phone down and I pushed my plate away. I had 12 hours to cram a year's worth of stuff. "They can't fire you," I kept saying to myself because I'm a volunteer. But that small voice that we all have painted a picture of me having to deal with the teachers afterwards if it had been me who dropped the ball. I slept badly, and I arrived at 7:30 for the cramming session of my life. "This pile," said the administrator, "is for pupil premium. This pile is evidence of head teachers' reports and challenges from governors. And this is safeguarding information." I looked at her with my firmest, "I know what I'm doing" face. She looked at me with her, "I know you don't" face. Backwards and forwards, we wrote down our guesses as to what she was probably going to cover. Probably this, probably not that. This feels important. This not so much. At 9:05, she sat down opposite us. And like many wolves, She was dressed as a lamb. It felt like I was at school, which in essence and reality was actually true. How did you find it joining the academy, she asked. I nervously looked at the 8-inch pile in front of me, knowing that the answer wasn't in there. In fact, in all the 10 questions she asked, I realised that none of the answers I needed was in my stack. All of my prep was useless. All of the things that I thought would matter to her apparently didn't. I kind of left bewildered and wondering how I would have done being a governor different up to that point had I known what seemed to really matter to her. Even though the school did really well off the back of that. Big up, Jamie. I still think about that meeting and the stack in front of me a month on. Second story. I am blessed, or we are blessed as a family, with an amazing next door neighbour. Stuart Gregory is in his 80s. He's fit as a butcher's dog. He writes funny rhymes and he always sees the upside. Recently we were talking and he handed me a pamphlet that he dug out about a distant relative, a certain Josiah Gregory, born in Poulton in 1786. Much was written of Josiah, and when people commented on his character, he was distilled as a man of extraordinary talents, sterling worth, and extensive usefulness. To cement their esteem, they also mentioned that he was a dab hand in the colliery. Josiah was a deeply committed Christian, and he even heard Wesley preach in Poulton at the age of 10. But within another 10 years, he was leader of the Methodist cause in Poulton. His own preaching was legendary amongst the local folk, and people crowded round him to hear him speak. His wit and his humour were razor sharp, and he would often leave people roaring with laughter or contemplating their choices in life. One thing was for sure, Josiah was a man of God and a force of nature. Whilst contemplating riches and anxiety, he would often quote the following anecdote. This is honestly one of my favourite things. I once thought, said he, that I would save up a little money to support me in my old age. And I saved, till I had 18 shillings of my own. But now I could think of nothing else. Wherever I was or whatever I was about, still it was 18 shillings, 18 shillings. Ah, Josiah, thee be worth 18 shillings. If I prayed in private, it was 18 shillings. And if I went to preach all the way up the pulpit stairs, it went clank to clank. 18 shillings, 18 shillings, thee be worth 18 shillings. At last I thought, I've never been this miserable before. The Lord help me with my 18 shillings. I can bear it no longer. And so one day after I had done preaching, I saw two sisters near the pulpit. And I said, Molly and Betty, be ye poor? Yes, Josiah, they answered, very poor. Then hold up your hands, I said, for I be rich. And I gave them 9 shillings apiece, and I've never been worth 18 shillings since. And by the grace of God, I never will. A physician called Luke wrote a book of the Bible, and he says this, it's in Luke 4, 14 to 20. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everybody praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, I read this out recently in church. I don't know if some of you might remember, and I kind of referred to this as a mic drop. It was a profound explosion and attack on society and religion and politics. It was a confident claim of the past and confirmation of identity. But you know what? I missed something big there in that list, and I've gone back to it. It was a statement of purpose. In every word, every sentence, he was saying why he was here, what power he had been given to do these things, his intentions, and it was all because God loved people. Let me tell you, you can take everything he did in his ministry from that point on, right up to his execution, and you can hold up the lens of these few verses, and each can be answered according to these mission statements. His life had this purpose, this single driven thing, and it was to bring the world back to God. So what I want to look at today is how he did that. But first, I think we just need to do a little dissection. Let's start with the difference between purpose and goals. When I was 18, life was a little simpler. I wanted a nice house. I wanted a nicer car because blue metros just weren't cutting it with the girls. I wanted to earn more money in my career. I wanted to progress in my career. Nearly all of what was on my radar was about normal for a lad of my age, starting out an independent life. And I worked hard too. I got a house. I got a good job with a reputable software company. I moved a few spaces up inside that. I managed to woo Carly with my blue metro. So I saved a few quid there, which was helpful. And I did. It did work, didn't it? I've never seen that. That was a face of just get on with it. I did that story for 9 years. But you know what? I was sat on my desk one day and I was told by a superior that the work I'd been doing was great, but another part of the project had gone wrong on some other desk in some other part of the country. And, well, get ready to suck it up, Dave, because it's all going out the window. As I closed my laptop that night, the face behind it, the bloke I worked with, he shrugged and he said, well, we still get paid, right? And it was in that moment that I realised that money was not enough. More than that, many of the goals that I had at 18 were not lighting me up. What was lighting me up, though, was this peculiar bit of work that I was doing on a Monday night in Midsummer Norton High Street in a converted library truck. Young hoodlums would come and wear puffer jackets to disguise their skeletal frames. And every week when it came time to finish up, a bunch of them would leave, but some would stay to do a short Bible study. It was mostly cold. It often felt completely fruitless, and relationships seemed to take forever to develop. But if you'd asked me to compare my career with a Monday night, I would have laughed at you at the time. If you'd asked me to stay in the office every Monday night rather than going out, I wouldn't have been able to compute it. Although I didn't know it. It was starting, and I was starting, to learn the difference between goals and purpose in my life. So if I was to ask you, what are 3 or 5 of your goals in your life, and get you to write them down, you could probably do that quite quickly, I would say. Maybe I want to have this by then, or by next year I'd like to be whatever. Well, that's good. Goals are helpful. They kind of act as milestones. They keep you focused. But what if I was to ask you to write down your purpose? Many of us would kind of hover our hand over a piece of paper for a while, wouldn't we? I mean, purpose. Purpose is a whole other thing. Essentially, we're asking the deepest question of all. What am I meant to be doing here? Here's the interesting thing, though. In those few months of IT, I knew that goals were never going to be enough. For life to be good, I had to find purpose. Money, career, the ordinary answers, they weren't cutting it. And as I achieved these goals, I didn't receive the rush of satisfaction that I had anticipated when I set them. For me, there was a much larger question to answer. What is my purpose here? And the normal Christianese answers weren't cutting it for me. I knew we were here to please God. I knew that we are here to serve him. I know that we're here to love him. But everything in me was like, yeah, but how? How do I do that? I had this ache in my soul that wants to find meaning and shape, but I don't know how to do it. Have you ever asked that question? What, brothers and sisters, are you here to do? See, I think it's a huge one, but one I think that we cannot run from, because Jesus is our example and he was really clear with his purpose. And so I think we need to learn how he did it. So let's just take another look at him. In John 3:16 it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God loves the world, all of it. He is passionate about his creation. Now, the Greeks had a problem with this word passion. In fact, nearly every time it's used in the New Testament, it's talked about in a derogatory way. Because to them, passion was a feeling entirely linked to the human condition. They kind of linked it to lust and worldly stuff. But as modern readers, we don't necessarily think about it like that. Passion's good, but it's good when our heart is good. God nearly always refers to the world around his heart, and he's referred to our hearts being at the centre of where we operate from. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." When we trusted in the Lord, he set the seal of his Holy Spirit on our hearts. That's in 2 Corinthians. The heart is where you are passionate. The heart is where you operate from. So when you look at Jesus' life, his heart drove his actions. Every healing, every sermon, every interaction came from a passionate heart for the world and humanity. Now that might sound like a really obvious point, but it does help us build where we're going to go with this. Your heart is the place that you are making decisions from. It's where you react from. It's how you move in the world. For most of us, when we think about our goals, they're tied up with our heart. When the house is paid off, I'll be happy. When I get out of this job, I'll be satisfied. My heart will be full. When I just have 18 shillings in my pocket, Josiah proclaimed, I will find security. But be honest with yourself, though. Are your goals getting in the way of your purpose? Have your goals been met and actually they haven't delivered the rush of contentment that you were looking for? Take a breath a second. What lights you up and how does it fall into the heart of God? Because I think in there you'll find your purpose. To help with this a little, I noticed this. Andy Crouch is a gifted speaker and author, and he said this, and I thought this was really helpful in terms of a steer as to how we might find purpose and whether it's godly or whether it's from us. He said this, "All creation needs to index itself," so put itself against, "by what it does for the flourishing of the vulnerable." So maybe if you've been struggling with your purpose in life, ask yourself whether the purpose of you being here sits well with that statement. If you're good with people, do you help them with all your heart? If you're good at making money, do you give generously to further the gospel? Are there things, even ministries, that are stopping you being sold out to that one thing? And Jesus nailed this. When things often seem to be going well in the Gospels, he would just up and leave. He did it all the time, often just as the party was getting going as well. It must have driven the disciples nuts to actually be around him when he did this stuff. It says in Luke 5:16, it says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed." Do you know what I think he was doing? I think he was checking his day with his Father. Give me strength for tomorrow's decisions, passion for the world, and purpose for the life coming together. I think he was using these times of reflection with his dad to know that he was staying on point with his purpose. Whatever the cost, whatever the selfish hope or goal that isn't met, I stay in the purpose of what you've asked me to do, Father. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, Jesus said, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and he bought it. Are you willing, here's the question, are you willing to put down your goals to find your purpose in Jesus? Now, hear me clearly on this. I don't want to belittle people's situations. Maybe money's tight. Maybe that relationship won't heal. Could be stuff going on in your life where you're really caught up in things at the moment. And I hear you. But I think God is calling us to more. You know, Jesus was functionally homeless. He and his disciples stayed in the homes of those who would take them in. He didn't have personal wealth that was particularly mentioned. He wasn't high class. Isaiah said that he wasn't even good looking. But wow, have you ever seen anyone more purposeful as a human being? Someone so focused, so concreted in who they are. No goal of Jesus to fulfill any of these things was ever mentioned or seemed to occur to him to even get into. No, his purpose was to fulfill his mission, consumed him. It consumed him every minute of every day. Recently, the investors, they got together, the three ladies, around a thing, and we met with the other guys who were doing the invest training. And I took away a real challenge from a day that we all had together. And that was for us to look at our diaries and ask where we could see the differences between good and best. A lot of us are really busy with good stuff, aren't we? But have you ever asked yourself why you're doing half of it? Does it fall in line with the purpose of God in your life? Are your hearts aligned so that you know what is right for you? Or are you doing it because often we have an expectation on ourselves of being busy, with good stuff? One commentator said this, he said about busyness, he said, busyness is a drug that we are addicted to. So what belongs and what doesn't when it comes to your purpose? What is the 18 shillings? What distraction have you got like Josiah? And if you can't spot these distractions in your life, if all your focus is on your goals, then maybe it's possible that you could miss the purpose of God in your life. See, we cannot see necessarily what we need to say yes to and what we need to say no to unless we hold it up to the lens of what he wants us to do. And I want to say this just to come into land, right? No one in this room can tell you particularly what the purposes of God are in your life. You have to do that work. That's a personal thing. You might have friends that would advise you or maybe even give you a prophetic word. But it is a personal journey of you and your Father. But I do think that we are all being asked by Jesus to listen carefully and to find them for ourselves. And if you've been challenged today because you know that you've lost your way between goals and purpose, why don't we pray and start that journey today? I'll tell you what though, just like that Ofsted inspector, I don't think that a lot of the answers that we are planning to tell the divine, he will ever ask. I don't think he'll ask questions about our goals or whether we fulfilled them. What I think he will say is something like this. That thing that I lit in you, that passion that I have given you, did you use it for me? Did you use it for me? Amen. We're going to worship now, but we're also going to have some time for those who would like to pray. I think we're going over here, is that right? So if there's something which you've connected with today around this stuff and you would like to pray and just feel like you want to start on a journey of something around goals and purpose and the purposes of Jesus in your life, we'll be praying over there. Come and grab one of us. Thanks, Ali.